Let us turn to hymn number 29 on your hymn sheet. This hymn is entitled, You Must Be Born Again. Someone was getting a bit irritated by the constant repetition of that little sentence, You Must Be Born Again. And he asked, why do you have to repeat that so many times? And he got the answer, it's because you must be born again. Number 29. A ruler once came to Jesus by night to ask him the way of salvation and life. To a very common chapter in the Bible. It's been spoken from many times in Exodus chapter 12. And I suppose every child of Christian parents in this room has at one time or another had this chapter read to them, or has heard the story, the message of this chapter. Oh, what a privilege it is for you children to be raised in a Christian home and to hear the Bible read and to have prayer together as a family. What a privilege it is to go to the gospel meeting and hear the gospel preached. Oh, you have a wonderful privilege And you have really been blessed in this way. And I trust you boys and girls will not let this message to you from God Himself go unheeded. Because God is speaking to you. Every time we open the Word of God, God is speaking to us. And I trust tonight that you will hear that voice speaking to you and that you will receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Exodus chapter 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood, and strike it unto two side posts, and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste, for it is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days ye shall eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation. And in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat. That only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leaven, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations ye shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, Draw out, and take you a lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop, and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptian. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door, and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto you, unto your houses, to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye become to the land which the Lord will give you according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away, and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, Rise up and get you forth from among the people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people, that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, We be all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. And they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required. And they spoiled the Egyptians. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000, 600,000 on foot that were men beside children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victual. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, This is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof, but every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. As foreigner and an hired servant shall not eat thereof, in one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. All the congregation shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. And thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses, so did they, and it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. Oh, what a chapter. What a story. And it's not a fiction story either. You know there are stories that are called fiction stories, and we know that they're not true. They're just something that's made up. It's the imagination of somebody's mind. But, beloved friends, tonight, this is a true account of what God did that night. And you notice in the chapter it said, It's a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. Now, in the very first part of this chapter, we find out that it's God speaking. It says, The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. God is speaking. This is God's word. And this was God's word to Moses and Aaron. And what does he say? God said, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. The beginning of months. Why was God talking about a beginning? I thought the children of Israel had had their beginning. They'd had their beginning in Jacob. Jacob's name was Israel. And he had sons, and they were the sons of Israel. The descendants of Jacob were the Israelites. They'd had their beginning there. Why talk about another beginning? Because God knew that they needed a new beginning. They'd gone down into Egypt, and they'd got mixed up with the Egyptians, and they were in bondage to the Egyptians, and they needed a new beginning. That is, God wanted to bring them out of Egypt. God wanted to deliver them from the bondage of the Egyptians, from the bondage of Pharaoh. Well, we find as we read through the Word of God that Egypt is constantly brought before us as a picture of this world. And Pharaoh, surely, is a picture of the god of this world, Satan himself. And there are multitudes of people in this world that are in bondage still to Satan and to the world. And God is still anxious to deliver souls from the bondage of Pharaoh, Satan, the bondage of this world, the bondage of their sin. Oh, how God yearns over you tonight who are not saved. He would love to see you delivered. He wants to save you. He's not willing that any should perish. He wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants you to be saved tonight. God didn't want the children of Israel to stay in Egypt. He wanted them out. God doesn't want you to stay in the world. He doesn't want you to remain identified with the world. He wants you out. Oh, that you might take heed to this tonight, that it might touch your heart, that God wants to take you out of the world. He wants to save you. God wanted the children of Israel for himself. Oh, we read that in a previous chapter. He wanted to take them out into the wilderness that they might hold a feast to him, that they might be out there in the wilderness all alone with himself. That's what God was after, and that's what God wants for you tonight. He wants you for himself. He wants your company. Why, from the very beginning of man's history in this world, from the very moment that man had sinned, we find that God is seeking man. God was seeking Adam in the garden. Adam was hiding because he had a conscience now. His conscience was troubling him, and he knew that he was naked, and he was hiding behind the tree. God came, and he said, Adam, where art thou? Oh, how lovely to see that God was seeking Adam. Fallen Adam, sinful Adam, he was seeking him. Yes, God is seeking you tonight. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world, and we read that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. God is seeking that which was lost. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, walking through this scene, seeking that which is lost. And that is said in the 19th of Luke's Gospel, in connection with Zacchaeus. The Lord Jesus Christ was seeking Zacchaeus, lost Zacchaeus, the publican. Yes, he needed salvation. He needed salvation. And the Lord says of him, after he had spoken to the Lord, after there'd been a change in his heart, the Lord says to him, forasmuch as he is the son of Abraham. He was a son of Abraham, a son of faith, and that's why he got salvation. It wasn't because of the works that he said he was going to do, restore this and to restore that. No, for as much as he is a son of Abraham, that's why salvation came to him. Tonight, if you put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation will come to you. Not because of your good works, if not by works of righteousness which we have done. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh, if you could get to heaven by your good works, why, you'd have something to boast about when you got to glory. But God cannot have us boasting there. All the glory must go to Him. He is the one that must have all the praise. And there is none that can keep alive his own soul. No one can save himself. No one can get himself to heaven by grace. It's only by grace. And grace means that it's something that God does for us for nothing, without our help, without our adding anything to it. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. Have you had a new beginning? You said, well, I had a beginning when I came into this world, when I was born into this world. That's true. But that was a beginning in the flesh. And the Lord said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. But what the Lord wants you to have is a beginning in the Spirit. And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Oh, you need to be born of the Spirit of God tonight. You need a new beginning. Ye must be born again, the Lord Jesus Christ told Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews, and I would surmise that he was quite an upright man, and perhaps he tried to do the best he could, but the Lord told him, he must be born again. Even though a ruler of the Jews, he needed to be born again, and everyone needs to be born again. Oh, speaking about a new beginning, this poor world is in a wretched condition. What a failure this world has been. What a failure man has been. And friends, it's not getting any better in this world. When we can read about a man slaying 8 young ladies all at one time, when we can read about a young man climbing up in a tower in a university and gunning down 15 human beings, and just within the last 24 hours, we found out that there was another who had killed 4. Oh, beloved, this reminds me of the days of Noah, characterized by corruption and violence. And the Lord Jesus Christ Himself said that His coming should be as the days of Noah. Yes, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And here we have this violence and corruption, and we're in the midst of it. And God is looking down, and He sees it all. And surely, this world is ripening up for judgment fast. That's why it's so important, dear boys and girls, men and women, that you take the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight, that you have a new beginning, that you be born again. Oh, ye must be born again. And if you're not born again, the Lord says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Oh, ye must be born again. You cannot hope for salvation by good works or by self-improvement. It's only by a new life. We read over in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, the 17th verse, what it is that God wants. Verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's what God wants. He wants a new creature. And also in Galatians, the last chapter, a very, very significant verse. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 15, For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. That's referring to ordinances, works. But what avails? A new creature, a new creation. Have you been born again? Are you a new creature in Christ Jesus? Do you belong to that new creation? When the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead, he became the head of a new order. He became the head of new creation. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures? Have you received him as your Savior? If you have, you're part of that new creation. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. You've had that new beginning. But I'm very much afraid that there are quite a number in this room tonight who have not had this new beginning. Perhaps you haven't been old enough to realize that you needed to be born again. Perhaps tonight you're beginning to realize that God is speaking to your heart. Don't pass it off. Take it seriously. Get in the presence of God and have this question settled. Well, it tells us here in the next verses in chapter 12 of Exodus that they were to take a lamb. God says, they shall take to them every man a lamb. A lamb. Further down it says in verse 4, if the household be too little for the lamb. Then in verse 5 it says, your lamb. There's a little sequence there. And we might say a little progress too. Perhaps up until this very moment, you have regarded the Lord Jesus Christ as a lamb. A lamb. A sacrifice. And there are those today who in a way admire the Lord Jesus Christ because of his suffering. And they regard him as a martyr. And they say, well, he did make some kind of a sacrifice. Maybe they regard him as a sacrifice. But that's not enough. That's not enough. We must look at the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb. John pointed him out and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The Lamb. There's no other Lamb. There's no other sacrifice. None other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. There's no other Savior. There's no use looking for any other Savior. God has provided the only Savior. And why? Oh, we might be able to give many reasons why he is the only Savior. But listen, he is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He came down from heaven. He is God. And he walked this world as a man. And that one could take in everything that was going on in this world. And he knew the horribleness of sin. And he could fully measure the offense that sin had been to God. And he knew also the judgment that should be meted out to sin. He understood this perfectly. And he knew what it was going to take to settle the sin question, to bear the judgment for sin. He knew that. He could measure it. He could take it all in. Because he was the Son of God. He was God manifest in the flesh. You know, that's why I love to think of the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Because I know that when he died for my sins on Calvary's cross, he didn't leave out one of those sins. He knew them all. He took them all in. And he didn't pay partially for them. He paid for them completely. He suffered the debt and the penalty for those sins in a complete, perfect way. Oh, that's what gives me assurance And that's how I can rest upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ without any doubt. Perhaps there's some in this room tonight that have some doubt about the efficaciousness of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're wondering, is it really enough? Don't we have to do something too? Oh, friends, tonight, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient because He is the Son of God. But oh, marvel of marvels, He became a man that He might go to Calvary's cross and die for sinners. Have you believed that He died for you? Have you believed that He's the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world? The only one who can take away your sin. Oh, the blood of men has been shed, but the blood of man can never take away sin. The blood of goats and bulls has been shed, but it could never take away sin. No, it's only the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that can take away sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin, takes care of all of it. Oh, I'm so glad that the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the precious blood shed on Calvary's cross, takes care of all sin. And as soon as you take the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the sin question is settled for the past, for the present, and for the future. It's settled eternally. Oh, I'm so thankful that all of my sins are under the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. All gone. All forgiven. Someone says, well, if all of our sins are gone, all sins are dealt with, the sin question settled, everything is settled between us and God, well, then perhaps we can go and do as we please. Oh, indeed you cannot. Indeed you cannot. Oh, the moment you see the Lord Jesus Christ hanging upon Calvary's cross, dying for your sin, that very moment you'll be attracted to Him. That makes me think of our brother Worrell down in Trinidad. Brother Worrell is the only one of the saints down in those islands that has an automobile. That is, if you could call it an automobile. But it gets around, and we were thankful for it. He took us around in a little Hillman station wagon. It had a good motor in it, and I teased him now and then by saying, well, what you need is to build a new car around this motor. You have a good motor. Oh, he took it good-naturedly, and we had a laugh about it. But this dear brother was one to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord won his heart. He was a Roman Catholic, and he was somewhat exercised and disturbed, and while he was in that exercise, the Lord brought him in contact with a man who knew Christ, who gave him the gospel, and when he had heard the simple gospel of salvation, he became more exercised than ever, and his conscience was troubling him. And his heart was deeply stirred, and he was upset, and he didn't know what to do. One day he said, and he was telling us this story, as we passed the very cathedral into which he'd gone. He said, one day I went into this cathedral, and he pointed to it. And he said, when I got in there, I tried to do the things that I was supposed to do as a good Catholic. But he says, the longer I remained in there, the more it seemed like there was a fire burning inside of my breast. And I had to get out of there. And he says, I haven't been in there since. I haven't been in there since. He said, I saw the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on Calvary's cross, dying for me. It wasn't those images. It wasn't anything else. But Christ Jesus hanging on the cross, dying for me. Suffering there for me. Ah, and that spoke to his heart, and his heart was won. From that day on, he came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he bears the marks of that, you know, to this day, because he'll still speak of the sufferings of Christ, Christ dying there on Calvary's cross for him. And I believe it has helped to shape his life too, because he has a love for people. He has a love for Satan, for the sinners. There's a sister in the meeting over there now in Trinidad. She's an Indian sister. That is, she was born in East India. She came to Trinidad. She had a little shop where she would sell Indian food. And she wanted to put up a little sign in front of her shop. Just a little sign. It was a globe around a light bulb. And she wanted the words "hot roti" painted on that light globe. And she found out that Brother Worrell was a sign painter. She didn't know that he was a Christian or anything. And got in contact with him, and he came over and saw what she wanted done. And he said, "I'll have to take the light globe with me." Well, Mrs. Alley didn't like to trust him. And he could sense that, so he left some security with her to assure her that he would bring it back after he got it painted. But through that contact, Brother Worrell had the opportunity to preach Christ to her. It wasn't long until she accepted Christ as her Savior. She couldn't read. She couldn't read. But now she wanted to read the Word of God. And she set her heart and mind to it. And she picked it out word by word to begin with, and now today she can read the Word of God. Well, it's God working in hearts like that. We thank God that He's still at work. And I believe He's at work here tonight in some heart of some boy, some girl, some man, some woman. I believe the Lord is working. And oh, I beg you tonight, if God is speaking to you, don't turn a deaf ear. If God is working in your heart, submit to it. Bow to the work of God, the Spirit of God speaking to you. Make the Lord Jesus Christ, as it says here in verse 5, your Lamb. Your Lamb. Could you say that of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? He's my Lamb. He's my sacrifice for sin. He's my Savior. The Apostle Paul spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Can you say that? Oh, I love to hear people speak of the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way like that. He's my Savior. He died for me. Do you know anything about that? Well, we go on down in the chapter. And I notice another expression here in verse 8. It says, "They shall eat the flesh in that night." Just thinking about eating the flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself tells us over in John's Gospel, the 6th chapter, that He is the bread of life. And He makes a very striking statement there. But I believe we can connect it with this expression we have over here in Exodus, of eating the flesh of that lamb. Verse 53 of John 6, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you." Well, perhaps that sounds strange to you, and you say, "Well, how can I do that? Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Well, it speaks of the flesh, it speaks of the blood. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He died on Calvary's cross, He gave His body and He shed His precious blood. It speaks of death. The Lord Jesus Christ giving Himself and giving His blood, it speaks of death. Blood shed speaks of death. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is simply and plainly telling them here, you must appropriate to yourselves my death. And how do we do that? By believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving Him as our Savior, believing that He died for our sins, and that he was buried and that he rose again. That's how you appropriate it. That's how you receive the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and make it your own. That's how you get life. He says, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. Have you taken into your heart the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for sinners, who gave himself on Calvary's cross? If you have, you have spiritually eaten his flesh, drunk his blood. You have appropriated to yourself all the value of his death on Calvary's cross, and you have eternal life. On the basis of God's word, not on the basis of what I say. The Lord himself said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. How do you know that you have eternal life? By believing what God said. That's what gives you the assurance. It's not by what we do, or by what we say, that we gain assurance, but it's on the ground of God's word that we get assurance in our souls that we have eternal life. Well, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was shed to cleanse us from our sins. That's what makes it safe, makes us safe. Like the children of Israel in Egypt, they were safe, sheltered under the blood. But they had to have the word of God through Moses to settle them and give them rest. You know, it would be one thing to be inside of the house being under the shelter of the blood, but it'd be another thing to be at rest about it and to know that everything was all right. What made them have the assurance that everything was all right? The word that was given. Oh, how important it is for you tonight to believe in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and rest on the word of God, the word that God has given. That's the only way you can ever get real assurance that you're a child of God, that you have eternal life. The Apostle Paul could say, I know whom I have believed. Well, what gave him the basis for knowing? The word of God. That's what gives us the basis for knowing it. You can't pull knowledge like that out of thin air. You can't find it in men's writings. You can't find it in the newspaper. You can't find it in the eloquence of preachers. No! You find it right here in the Word of God. And that's what enables you to say, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Are you trusting in the blood? Do you believe his word? We were reading in the Gospel of John this afternoon. Oh, what a gospel that is. It's a simple gospel. It's not difficult to read, simple wording. I believe that's one reason that seemed that the Lord led me to translate that gospel into the African language first. Oh, boys and girls, have you read it? Have you read that gospel? You're missing something if you haven't read it. You're missing something if you haven't read the whole Bible. I just read a poem the other day about reading the Bible through. I wonder how many in this room have read the Bible through. If you've never read it through, start today. Start reading it through today. You'll find something that you've never found before. Read it through. Get it all together as a whole, and things will begin to open up to you in the Word of God that you've never seen before. Oh, the Word of God is a wonderful thing. We thank God for the work of Christ, the person of Christ. We thank God for his Word, the living Word, the written Word. Well, let's look at this chapter a little more and see what else there is. It tells us in the 11th verse, that they were to be ready for something. They were to be ready. Have your loins girded, shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. Ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Oh, that reminds us that the coming of the Lord will soon be here. Perhaps this very night the Lord will come. Oh, be in a hurry about taking Christ as your Savior. be hasty about it. If there's anything you ought to be in a hurry about doing tonight, it's this one thing: settling your eternal destiny, receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Don't put it off any longer. Oh, it's a dangerous thing to put it off. Put it off tonight. The next time, it'll be a little harder. The next time, it'll be a little harder. You know, the oftener you listen to the gospel without responding to it, without receiving Christ as your Savior, the harder your heart gets. And oh, most people are saved when they're young. Oh, you boys and girls, remember that. Most people are saved when they're young. Very few people get saved after they get old, because their hearts have gotten hardened and they don't care for eternal things. They don't care for God. They don't care for Christ. Receive Christ while you're young, while your heart is still tender, when you can still sense that God is speaking to you. Don't turn away from the Lord. Don't turn away from His Word. As many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on His name. Oh, look at verse 13. He says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. When the blood was applied to the lintel, that was the piece across the top of the door, and the two side posts, when the blood was applied there, and all were inside of the house, they were safe. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the destroyer didn't come into that house, and nobody died in that house. But in the houses of the Egyptians, where there wasn't blood on the door, the destroyer went in and somebody died. Death came into every house where the blood wasn't on the door. But death didn't come in where the blood was on the door, because death had already come in. How? The Lamb had died. The Lamb had died. Death had already come in, and death couldn't come in the second time. Have you had the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the value of that precious blood, applied to your heart? Have you believed that Jesus died for you? If you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sin, according to the Scriptures, that is applying the blood to your heart. If you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's applying the value of the blood to your heart. And God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Have you applied it? Have you received Christ as your Savior? Oh, what a wonderful thing to be under the shelter of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it talks about applying it in verse 22. Ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of the house until the morning. Hyssop. What's hyssop? Oh, it's a little tiny plant, an insignificant plant. Perhaps if you saw it, you wouldn't pay any attention to it. You'd say, well, there's nothing to that little plant, just a little insignificant thing. But that's what they were to take, a bunch of that hyssop, which speaks, I believe, of taking a low place, owning our nothingness, our insignificance, humbling ourselves before God, owning ourselves as poor, wretched, lost sinners, and that we need the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. That very moment, the value of the precious blood of Christ is applied to your heart. Just own that you're a poor, lost, guilty sinner before God, and God will do the rest. The value of the work of Christ will be applied to you, and you'll be saved right then and there. Have you ever taken that low place? Have you ever gotten into the presence of God and confessed and owned to Him that you're a poor, lost, guilty sinner, and that you really deserve to go to hell? Oh, if you take that place before God, God will forgive your sin. He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You'll be washed in the precious blood of Christ. Yes, He will. He'll do a work on your soul. But that's the point you must come to. You must take the hyssop. You must take the hyssop. That is, you must take the low place. As it were, bowing at the feet of Jesus, at the foot of the cross, owning that He died for me, died for my sins, bore my sins in his own body on the tree. That's what you need to open. And so again, in verse 42, it says, it is a night to be much observed. Well, it was night when the Lord Jesus Christ was hanging on Calvary's cross. During those 3 hours of darkness, it was dark like night. And oh, what a night that was. Have you ever thought of that night? Has it ever touched your heart, thinking of that night, that darkness, when the Lord Jesus Christ was hanging there between heaven and earth, forsaken of God, rejected of men? There he was, hanging all alone, dealing with sin. And we who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior can say he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. It was our sins, my sins, that brought that judgment upon him, that caused that darkness, that caused God to hide his face from his Son. It's a night much to be observed. Have you thought about that night? Have you thought about the death of the Lord Jesus? Give it some thought. Think about it. Meditate upon it. Trust in him. Receive him as your Savior tonight before it's eternally too late. Let's sing number 32. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Number 32. What can wash away my sin?